This is Beyond Words with Dr. William Campbell, awakening the world to the power of God's Word. And now here is your host, Dr. William Campbell.
Welcome. We're glad that you are with us, and we have as a special guest Lisa Van Riper as we focus on this topic, the Christian agnostic. Lisa, welcome.
Thank you, Bill. It's so good to be back with you today.
We had Lisa a few weeks ago as we talked about the whole concept of atheism, and we think now about the agnostic. We'll define it in a minute, but Lisa is the Director of Public Affairs at Greenville University, and she teaches a worldview course, and in many different ways she gives herself to help people understand how to view the world in a realistic way. But she at one point was a Christian agnostic. So we're going to start with her testimony. But first, Lisa, what's an agnostic?
Well, I would define an agnostic as someone who just doesn't know. Okay. That would be how I would have defined it in my life, as one who was unsure as to whether there was a God or not. Certainly, I was not so faithful to claim I was an atheist. I mm-hmm. think atheists, their faith is that there is no God.
Yeah.
So I went through a period of such deep doubt, Bill, toward the end of my 20s, I guess, 20s. That are mid-20s to late-20s, that I would have to say, if you had, you know, said, are you sure? I would have just had to have said, I'm not sure.
Agnostic, A meaning non or against, and then gnosis is a Greek word for knowledge, so mm-hmm. not knowing.
Not knowing.
As compared to atheist, theist meaning really from the word for God, meaning believing there absolutely is no God. So you just didn't know.
I did not know. And
yet you called yourself a Christian? Or you kind of thought you were, or what?
I was certainly continued to go to church.
Okay.
I certainly identified as, if you had asked me, are you Christian versus are you Jewish or Muslim, I would have said, well, I'm Christian. Certainly I was culturally Christian. Mm-hmm. I was not ready to make a break with my Christian heritage. But it was a time of such deep struggle for me that I really did not know whether there was a God.
Do you think many people today in America are functionally, even though they're socially Christians, functionally they're agnostics or atheists, they take the label Christian, but they don't really know if there's a God or don't believe there's a God? Do you think there are many of those out there today?
Yeah, I think, in fact, there are two types of Christian agnostics or Christian atheists, if we could uh-huh. unpack that a little bit.
Okay.
You know, many in this country obviously grew up with some type of Christian heritage.
Right.
And so from that standpoint, being a cultural Christian, I'm culturally Christian versus I'm not culturally Jewish or culturally mm-hmm. Buddhist or whatever. So I think there are those who have grown up with some association with Christianity who have come to a point of either I don't know, which would place them as a Christian agnostic, or I truly believe there is no God. That is my one belief statement. There is no God.
Right.
But they still, you know, have some form of Christmas, and they still are attached in some way to the traditions of Christianity. And so, therefore, they would classify themselves as Christian atheist. I heard one who went to the Unitarian Universalist Church about a week ago who had called in one of our local talk shows down in Greenville, South Carolina, and he was actually a worship leader, but he said he was an atheist.
Amazing.
And so the person said, well, how can you be a worship leader? What are you worshiping? And he just said kind of, you know, humankind. I'm just worshiping humankind. He was the worship leader. Mm-hmm. And so, you see, he had not completely detached himself from some form of spirituality. And, of course, Unitarian Universalists grew out of the Christian tradition. And so he's still somewhat attached. So I think we have people like that. And then I think we have people who, what I would call, are functional Christian agnostics. And I wouldn't probably put them in the atheist category. And those are people who they may be in church every Sunday. Mm-hmm. And from 11 to 12, they are Christians. And on Easter and Christmas, they are Christians. And in their private Bible study, they even may be Christians. But when they walk out into the world and have to make decisions, when they have to apply one worldview over another, they are applying a view as if God does not exist. So I think there are two categories.
Yeah, yeah. This is very helpful to the listeners. This is why I decided to bring Lisa in so quickly, just a few weeks after the one interview, because we talked after we went off the air, and we realized there's so much we didn't bring to you in terms of application of this whole concept of having a worldview that is not truly fitting with a biblical worldview. In our last program with Lisa, we mentioned that a small percentage of those who say they're Christian have a biblical worldview. And we said that could also be, say, that functionally these people are atheists or agnostics. They're not functioning like Christ would have them.
Correct.
And so today what we're going to do is really unpack this. We're going to give you more understanding so you can analyze your life, as I will, listening to Lisa, analyze my life. Are we living like Christians? So where do we begin, Lisa? Tied to your own story a little bit, what are areas where you thought you were a Christian, but you weren't living that way, and then you kind of woke up and realized there's something missing here?
Well, I wake up every day and realize that there are things missing in my life.
It's good for us all to acknowledge
that. Right. That is the beauty of the gospel, is it does not leave you where you are.
Yes.
We are promised that we will be transformed. And so God brings to my mind, almost minute by minute, an area of my life that needs to be transformed, where I'm really not living as my faith would say I should live. I'm living by the world system. And when I say the world system, a secular system, a system that does not acknowledge God. Okay, so I think that goes on every day.
Thank you for saying that. I think to the listener, you know we're coming with a humble approach to this. We're not pointing our finger at you. We're pointing up to our God saying he's got more for all of us together. And so we're coming as learners and listeners to God, wanting to be changed. And we hope that's your desire, too, as we go further into this topic.
Right.
Keep going, Lisa.
Well, anyway, I grew up in a strong Southern Baptist home where I had certainly a father and mother who not only took me to church, they went with me. They were active there. My mother had Bible stories with me. We had regular blessings. And I saw my father, even though he would work very late on Saturday nights, he was a livestock auctioneer. And he had a horse sale down in Aiken, South Carolina, where everybody knows we have lots of horses. And he would get in sometimes at 2 and 3 o'clock on Sunday morning. And yet he was the first one out of the bed on Sunday morning getting us up for church. So I had a real role model with a father and a mother. I learned lots of scripture having grown up Baptist. We had all kinds of wonderful programs to help teach that. We would have the Sunbeams and the Girls Auxiliary, and you could work up from being a maiden to the lady-in-waiting to princess to be a queen. And by that time, you were, in fact, I worked to that level for all the wrong reasons. I was just working toward an earthly crown, to tell you the truth. But the bottom line was the scripture got in my head, okay? And so I just want to share, that's the kind of home. I grew up in a very close-knit family, close-knit faith community, and so where I was really taught the scripture. I went to Furman University, and I would have to say that my faith was not shaken at Furman. I took some religion courses there. I would say that I was encouraged to question certain things, but my faith was not shaken. However, when I went to graduate school, I would say that a couple of things happened. I went to graduate school at the University of South Carolina. I was married by that time. But my husband and I were living a very, I would say, pagan lifestyle. It was just, you know, as a lot of graduate students do, you got heavier and heavier into a lot of partying and very self-centered, and it was all about you and all those kinds of things. And so as you do those things and you are not continuing to incorporate into your life spiritual disciplines of prayer and Bible study and going to church. I mean, mm-hmm. we were very hit and miss with our church. When you begin to drift away from those things and you fall, go farther and farther into a lifestyle that does not really involve God, then you become functionally something else.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I was not at an agnostic point yet. What happened to me was I got deeply drawn into radical feminist philosophy. Now, I want to make really sure, because I hope we've got some women listening today. There's a real difference between being a strong woman, which I believe I am. And there'd be a lot of men, Bill, that would tell you I'm a strong woman. But there's a real difference between being a strong woman and being all you can be in the Lord and worshiping the Trinity of me, myself, and I.
Wow.
And when you get deep into feminist philosophy, radical feminist philosophy, you will find that essentially they are their own gods.
Mm-hmm.
And it's usually based on a lot of hurt, okay? I want to say that up front.
Right.
People who get drawn into radical feminism have usually experienced real hurt on the part of our society or from men, and that was my case. I had come up against some discrimination. I had come up against, I'll just say it, bless his heart, he's gone on, but my father-in-law, he just didn't have a daughter. He didn't understand. And, he just really took a view that all women were to be subordinate to all men.
Mm-hmm.
Now, that's not what Scripture teaches. And I should have gone and looked at that at that point. But I got deeper and deeper into this me, myself, and I. You cannot worship me, myself, and I and the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost at the same time. Those two things cannot coexist.
Yeah.
And so I became farther and farther away from my Christian heritage and my Christian teaching. And eventually, by the time I was in my mid-20s, I was at a point of deep doubt about everything.
Wow.
Because I had begun to push away from Scripture. I had begun to push away from Scripture, push away from the church, and therefore, in leaving those moorings of absolute truth, I came to just have truth within myself. And so I began to question, is there God? Now, I was in terrible turmoil, I have to tell you. I really wanted there to be a God. And I went through a period where I was very fearful of dying. I think looking back, this makes no sense, but I really thought that I was going to die and go to hell before I figured out whether there was a God. Now, why I still believe there was a possibility of any judgment if I wasn't sure there was any God, I can't tell you rationally that.
Could it be just the nagging possibility that it could still be real, even though you didn't know anymore?
I would suspect it would have to be.
Because if it's real, it's horrendous, the very thought.
Right. And now, this was not something I wanted.
No.
I had just drifted farther and farther, one step away from, one step away at the time, and just realized one day I did not know anymore. It was very interesting, though, as painful as this period was, I ended up going back to one of my religion professors at Furman at the time, and he told me that questioning could be normal. And that actually, I should trust God that He would bring me out of it, and that when I came out of it, that my faith would be my own. I would have made a transfer from the faith of my parents to my faith.
Beautiful.
And that often until you went through periods of questioning to the point that it was like hurting down into the quick of your nail, and I'm sure we've all had that happen,
yes.
That really you know, you weren't making it your own.
Mm.
And now I would not necessarily suggest this as a plan for anybody, but it happened to be now looking back on it that this is the period God took me through for what I'm doing today, which is worldview. Mm-hmm. I really, truly believe my worldview, my urge to teach others about worldview comes from those painful days when I did not know and I could not give. I could not give the defense for the hope that I wanted within me.
Hmm.
And so I continued to search. This professor said, just continue to search. And so I continued to search, and I remember exactly where I was, Bill, in Greenville, South Carolina, exactly where I was getting ready to make a left turn and on Augusta Road, if anyone's been down in Greenville, major road in Greenville. And I suddenly, the gift of faith was given to me.
Wow.
It was nothing. That's what I've learned about faith. You can't conjure it up.
Hmm.
You and I can talk about worldview all we want to, but we can't conjure faith. And suddenly, I just knew that I knew that I knew.
Hmm.
And now I was very much like C.S. Lewis. My first gift was for theism again. I believed there was a God. But also at that moment, I had a real peace that God was going to bring me the rest of the way to faith in Christ. It wasn't long until he did. So I really identify with Lewis. You know, he says, I got on the motorcycle. He was riding on back of a motorcycle with his brother. I got on the back of the motorcycle, an atheist, and I got off a theist, just given the gift of faith. And that began my comeback from this deep wilderness journey.
Were there things, Lisa, that were brought into your life? You mentioned the conversation with this professor. Were there other things that might have helped to foster the environment, to create the soil in your heart that allowed that faith to suddenly spring to life again? Can you think of anything that occurred?
Well, I never gave up on going to church. I continued with many of the traditions. So, you know, culturally, I was still a Christian. I won't say I was going every Sunday, but I was still attached.
Mm-hmm.
I was still somewhat attached to at least going.
So
in fact, we weren't even members of a church. Well, we still had a membership in another town where we had gone to graduate school in Columbia, but we had not transferred a membership here. So we would get up and occasionally go. I won't even say it was once a week, but we would occasionally, you know, go to church.
So that was certainly an impact. You know, the scriptures in Romans 10, they say faith comes by hearing the word. And if we don't hear scripture, if we're not reading it, we're not hearing it preached or taught, somehow if it's not in our lives, we can forget it's even a possibility. And we hear things about it that are contradictory, and we believe those things because that's what's in our face, you know. But it sounds like you were still exposed.
I was still exposed. And the other thing, again, going back to my Baptist roots, and this is why it's so important, if you're listening today and you are a Christian, or even if you're not a Christian, if you have access to a Bible, just start reading it. If you are a parent, don't take teaching the Bible to your children for granted. It's so important. I look back to those dear people at that Baptist church who taught me memory verses, and we really were encouraged to memorize scripture, and that's not being done as much today. And so I probably had hundreds of verses that I had memorized as a child. And, you know, at that point, I could remember them better than I can remember today. But once they're in you, you see then, not that the Lord can't put them there to begin with, okay? But
right.
Once they're there, God could pull up memory verses. He could just pull these things up out of my memory. And he did. During that time, I can remember scripture coming back to me.
Hmm. Powerful. So thank you for sharing your journey. And what we want to do, Lisa, now, for the sake of others who are listening, is first we want to ask you, the listener, do you really have faith? You call yourself a Christian. Do you believe there is a God? And yet, what else should a person believe to be a Christian as compared to an agnostic or an atheist? Because we read in a scripture that Satan believes there is a God and he trembles. So it's not enough just to have an intellectual assent that there is a God. Is there something more that happened in your life, Lisa? It sounds like you wondered, you kind of lost the faith, you came back, but you didn't just believe there was a God.
No, and it was not long before I understood that I had faith again, that the God of the universe, probably a view of the Creator Father, mm-hmm. had actually revealed himself in the life and work and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and that Jesus was the singular way of salvation, mm-hmm. and that the Son had sent the Holy Spirit, and that we as believers have access to the Holy Spirit. Now, those came again. Remember, I had been brought up with all of this.
Mm-hmm.
And I truly still believe that when I professed my faith in Christ at age 7 and was baptized, that it was sincere. So really what I believe happened to me was that the Lord allowed me to go through this kind of wilderness experience as a way to prepare me for what I was to do right now in my life, which is to talk about worldview, what I consider worldview evangelism, okay? Mm-hmm. That Christianity is not one moment in time. It is an entire way to view the world. It's an entire new lens through which to see the world. It's transforming. And so
I like that word, transforming. In other words, there are people who believe even the doctrines, they understand and believe it, but they don't embrace it for themselves. They haven't let God in. They haven't surrendered to these truths and to this person of Jesus Christ.
Exactly. And I do. And those now, and I think surrender, there is the initial surrender. Now, you're the theologian here in the station today, but I believe there are the initial surrenders. And then I believe God calls us to continually surrender the rest of our life. I think there's the regeneration of the soul so that we are able to even profess faith. And then there is the constant surrender. And I will surrender. I hope there will be something that I will surrender today that I hadn't surrendered yesterday. Mm-hmm. But I think there has to be at least the attitude of surrender initially, that we are not dealing with the holy God, the omniscient, omnipresent God of the universe as fire insurance. In other words,
right.
I'm going to take out
my
fire insurance, and I'm going to hopefully avoid, a terrible judgment at the end of my life. But between now and my death, I simply want to live life on my own terms. That is not Christianity. Christianity is an understanding that we stand before a holy God and that even our good works are as filthy rags. There is absolutely nothing we can do to reconcile ourselves to this holy God.
Mm-hmm.
And he has every right to hold us accountable. And that's a word people don't like anymore. I don't mind it because I think it's great God's holding me accountable. I'd hate to think what I'd be like if God weren't holding me accountable, Bill.
Yeah.
And so he reaches out because he's the only one who can reconcile. He reconciles us through the life, death, resurrection of Jesus Christ, and then empowers us with the Holy Spirit. And when we accept, when we say we are professing faith in Christ, we're professing Christ to be the reconciling agent, to have paid the price for our sin, to clothe us with his righteousness, to take us into himself so that when we die with Christ, we're buried with Christ, we will be raised with Christ. So God really looks at us, and he doesn't see us, he sees Christ. Now, That means complete surrender.
Yes.
Complete surrender. Does that mean that on the day I made the left turn on Augusta Road, that I had fully surrendered? I'm not fully surrendered today. But the answer is I have an attitude that I will need to fully surrender and that God will require of me incrementally to surrender specifically some things. So
yes.
I think you have the spirit of surrender, you have the decision of surrender, and then you incrementally are called on to make specific surrenders.
Yeah, so it's a process, isn't
it? It is very much a process.
We're justified, and it means God looks at us and he sees that we're forgiven. But then we're sanctified, and that biblical term from Romans means that we're in process of being transformed. And so if we really have that relationship with God, if we're truly Christians, a transformation should be going on. We should, whether we can see it in ourselves or not, this progress, others can probably see it because we're, as you said, surrendered. And that's the key. And as you listen, listeners now, as we come to this very short break, we're going to come back and we're going to talk about now specifically how that works itself out. There are a lot of areas where we think we're surrendered and maybe we're really not. So we'll be right back.
Have you ever wanted to read the entire Bible from cover to cover? Most Christians have, and you may even be among those who have attempted it. Yet only 10% of Christians have ever read the entire Bible. B90, or Bible in 90 Days, is a Bible reading program that can help you achieve this important goal for your life and for your spiritual development. By reading only 12 pages a day, you and your friends, your Bible study group, or even your entire church can read the Bible in 90 days. To find out more about B90, visit us on the web at scriptureawakening.com and click on B90, Bible in 90 Days. Read every word that God has spoken and shared with humanity. Check it out. That's B90 at scriptureawakening.com.
Welcome back to our listeners, and we are talking about the Christian agnostic, somewhat of an oxymoron. It's kind of like the Jewish atheist. There are a lot of people who are Jewish in the world who consider themselves atheists. You say, now, how can that be? Well, they're culturally Jewish. They're ethnically Jewish, but they're not quite sure there's a God out there. A lot of us as Christians are in the same package. You know, we wear the label of someone with faith, but we don't really walk that way. And what I want to say to you is we welcome Lisa Van Riper back into this interview. She's a director of public affairs at Greenville University, and part of what she does is teach a worldview course down there. I want to say, Lisa, we've been talking about the difference between that first prayer. Someone goes up to the altar, and it's like fire insurance. You said, you know, they believe, now I'm in. Now I can go live the way I want. And God says, no. It's not just a surrender one time. It's a process of transformation, a surrender that is ongoing. And I'd like to say this. I think God looks down on us, realizing none of us have arrived. None of us are quite like Christ. In fact, we've got an unlimited amount of growth to experience in the rest of our days.
Absolutely.
He looks down like a father would with a child who's learning to walk. The child stumbles and falls. What's the dad do? Scold him? Of course not. Laugh at him? No. He picks him up with delight by the hands and gets him up to walk again. And that's what God's about, isn't it?
Yes, that's a great analogy. And we were talking during the break, of course, God has the power to zap you and just, you know, regenerate you and justify you and sanctify you and glorify you all at once. But that's not been the pattern in my life. I did not get the sudden zap. And I think that...
But I don't think that does happen all at once for anyone.
No.
We think of the Apostle Paul. He fell off his horse. We don't know if he really was on a horse. But so he got zapped by this great vision, you know, and he had a turnaround. But you know what? We often don't talk about the fact that he went into the desert and spent years relearning the Bible from God's point of view and then being mentored by people like Barnabas. So a couple of decades passed before he went out and had a real ministry.
That's exactly
right. It's life change. It takes time.
And there's a reason. I think that God is the sculptor. He is the sculptor of our lives. And you know, you don't go into a sculptor studio and you just walk out and a second with a sculptor, a bronze.
That's a good point, yeah.
I've seen my husband. My husband used to do pottery, and he was very meticulous. He would prepare the clay, and then he would put it on the wheel, and he would, you know, bring it up. And if there was an imperfection, he'd put it back down, and he'd work it back out and work the bubbles out and the imperfections. It took time, and then sometimes he'd have to put the clay, most of the time, into a kiln, and those get very hot.
Yeah,
and, you
no
know,
fun.
God does that with us. He brings it. He prepares the clay. He brings it up. He brings it back down sometimes to work the imperfections out. He puts us in some hot places sometimes, you know, where we have some difficulties, where we have to get hardened in a certain way. And but at the end of the process, and I think we are assured in Romans 8, at the end of the process, there will be glorification. And at the end of my husband's process of making the pottery, mm-hmm. when he'd finally put that last coat of glaze on and put it in the kiln for the last time, and it would come out just, you know, shiny and beautiful, and mm-hmm. you would want to then place it in a very special place in your house. And even as I'm sitting here using that analogy, isn't it often that at the end of people's lives we've seen, and I'm sure you've been there with many people as they've faced their own earthly death,
right.
that it's during that time that they really glisten the most. It's almost as if they've been put in the kiln for the last time,
wow.
and they come out with this beautiful glaze. And I think that's why so many times when we have memorial services for these folks, we see their life not in pieces anymore, but as it's all become.
Yeah, yeah.
And then, of course, we believe that these folks truly are, you know, they truly are glorified.
Yeah. Now, it's interesting. I did pottery growing up. I used to do the same thing on the wheel. And sometimes I take my pots and think they're perfect. There's a hidden air bubble or imperfection. I get into the kiln and the thing blows up, you know.
Right, right.
But we read in Philippians, as God looks down, he's the perfect potter. He never makes mistakes. And so Philippians opens up with Paul saying, he who began a good work in you will perfect it unto the day of Christ, meaning when the Lord returns, when we die and meet him face to face, he will finish his work. Our God is able to do that. He's able, Paul said, to keep me until the end day. So if you're listening now and you're saying, well, what about my friend who lost their faith? Or what about me? I had a faith and it's gone. What do we say to that person, Lisa?
Well, I'd say, first of all, don't give up hope.
I mean, your own story.
I would certainly turn to God, and I would ask him if he would give me the gift of faith. It is a gift. Mm. And say, would you give me the gift of faith? And God is not going to turn you down because you're being prompted to even ask that question. God is already, I believe, Bill, working you toward to recognize that gift of faith.
To that as well. It's almost like asking for a healing of mind, body, or spirit. That healing may be instantaneous. That's how it was for Christ often, or it may take time. We find healers today, for example, focusing on a body. Those who pray do well when they pray also allow medical doctors to be at work. But about 20% of healing when there's real faith applied may be miraculous and instantaneous, but probably 80% healing ministry is fine. It's gradual. It's not instantaneous. And God can work it either way. So if you're crying out to God and you take Lisa's advice and say, Lord, I'm saying this prayer now, please give me faith. Remember, the scripture says, ask and you will find, but it literally means in a Greek, keep asking, you'll keep finding. It's a process.
It's a process.
Don't give up in your prayers. Keep talking to God, and you're going to, it may be gradual, it may be rather instantaneous, but he will answer.
And the other thing, I think if you've had faith and you feel like you're in a time of wilderness, I think it's important that we could follow the lessons of Doubting Thomas. You know, there's a reason that Doubting Thomas is in the Bible.
Hmm. Yes, because absolutely.
And I went through another period, you know, just because you're on a mountaintop, we're sitting here in Hendersonville with the beautiful mountains, just because you're on a mountaintop experience today, mm-hmm. and you're seeing clearly, doesn't mean that you won't go through a valley.
Mm-hmm. Now, in fact, you wouldn't have the mountains without the
valley. Without the valley. And
no
so,
light without darkness, to bring the contrast.
And 10 years ago, when my father died, I went through another period of deep trouble, okay, mm-hmm. deep doubt. And because when I saw I had been with my father just hours before he died, and I had been through a long process with congestive heart failure with him and seen him going gradually downhill. And I thought I was ready for that moment. I really did, Bill, but I wasn't. I was not ready, even though I had seen him in a coma the night before. I still was surprised when they called and said that he had passed on. And when I saw him in the casket the night of the visitation, I remember thinking, this is the deadest human being I've ever seen. I have never seen anyone this dead. Now, I have seen a lot of people in caskets, okay?
Right, right.
But I had not seen my father, my father. And I remember thinking, what if, okay, I'm a questioning person anyway, what if it's not true? You know, then tomorrow I'm putting him in the ground and that's the end. Yeah. There really are only two choices. And I really hope our listeners will hear this. There is no door number three. Either there is a God and he has created us and he has ordered our days and we have the hope of the resurrection. Or either there is no God. We have just come from the goo through the zoo to you with nothing. You are just a collection of chemicals, and there is no hope of anything after this. Get out of this idea of something as spiritual or spirituality. That is nothing more than functional atheism. That's all that is atheism with a veneer on it. That's all that is.
Yeah.
And so I went through a period where, you know, I really knew that the question before me was really, really foundational. A lot of people go through life and they don't ever think. I mean, they don't ever think of the implications. But I knew of the implications as I sat there and looked at my daddy's body that night. This really is significant. This is real significant. Either my daddy has gone on to glory or he is going into the ground and that's the end. This is a very significant question for us.
And the agnostic says, don't know the answer, really can't know. I mean, that's the attitude of some Christians. And that's, again, to the listener, if you just tune in, we're talking about the Christian atheist.
And there's some Christians who I believe will just say, just pass over the question rather than going on and seeking the answer, okay? I knew this time not to wallow around, but to seek the answer.
Yeah, having been through the cycle
through
before.
I recognized it. I recognized it this time. And I took great joy in this account in the New Testament of doubting Thomas.
Right.
And something that I realized, it was very interesting. If you notice in the account, he stays with the apostles. He stays with the program. He admits he's having doubts. He admits he's going through a tough time. He says, hey, I need to see the hands. I need to put my hand in his side. He's honest about it. He's honest about the questions he's having, and he stays with the brothers. That's the way I think it's phrased. He stays with the brothers.
So we can tell the person who's doubting, you're going through what is really a natural stage of growth.
Absolutely.
It's called growth pains. And that, those doubts that come are places for your growth.
That's exactly right. And it's important to, quote, stay with the brothers. Now, that means if you are going to church, go to church. If it means you're in a Bible study, go back to the Bible study. If it means you're not in church, go find one. It means if you are not reading your Bible, get it out and start reading. You know, I think the Psalms are a great place to start. The book of John is a great place to start. But just, you get back in it. It says that Thomas stayed with the brothers.
And it's not, we're not talking now to listeners about the idea of, well, if I'm around long enough, I'll just kind of think it's right because it's the thing to do, you know, the cultural thing. No, we're saying if you walk from it and just live in darkness, you'll forget there's any light. When you get into the light, the darkness is still around you in the world, and you have a valid basis for comparison intellectually, logically, as well as through your experience. All these things are valid. And you need to have that light before you in the analysis. If you're living in doubt, you shouldn't walk from the light. Still walk toward the light, and God will reconfirm in a way that's deeper than you've ever known.
Absolutely.
That this Christ has risen, that this faith is based on a solid bedrock truth.
And I think that what that meant for me 10 years ago was that I knew by this time that I was in a period of doubt that had been situationally induced by the death of my father. And therefore, but the question was profound, and that I needed to come to an understanding. I knew the answer in my heart. There was a God. There is a God. But I needed to I felt like God was going to draw me to a deeper intellectual understanding of that. And that I felt like it was going to be then used for his glory. And it has been, because for 10 years now, I've been able to incorporate my journey into my teaching of worldview at North Greenville University.
I love it. So let's, to the listeners now, we're going to get really practical. I'm going to push us into some topics, Lisa, and it's along these lines. With every topic we get into, tell me the difference between the practical agnostic, the Christian agnostic, and the true Christian who's following the teachings in the way, in the spirit of Christ. I know, as we talked offline a little bit, part of your testimony had to do with the whole idea of the sanctity of life. Now, that's a very touchy topic for all of us. And the goal here is not to offend, or if someone's got wounds in their heart because of the experience they've had or someone they love. It's not meant to drive guilt your way, okay? This is about the love of God, the grace to forgive, but the reality of the world around us. What about this whole idea, sanctity of life?
Well, sanctity of life, we often hear that word and we think about the abortion debate.
Okay, so that's one place.
That's one place. Mm-hmm. Sanctity of life is a complete worldview, though, of holding all of human life sacred.
Thank you for saying that.
Okay, all of human life sacred.
At every stage, in every place of the world.
Absolutely. So for the Christian, you look at the scriptures and you say, in whose image have you been created?
Mm-hmm.
And it's very clear in Genesis 1, we've been created in the image of God. We've been created male and female. Mm-hmm. And then you look to see, at what point is God concerned about the human being? And when you read the Bible in its entirety, there's no doubt that God is concerned from the moment of conception. And so there's the life in the womb. We see that with John leaping in the womb at the presence of Christ, who is also in the womb. We see Psalm 139, where the psalmist is talking about that he is fearfully and wonderfully made, and that God knit him together in his mother's womb. We see that in Jeremiah 1:5, when it says that he was ordained to be a prophet before his birth. We see the concern and the knowledge of the unborn.
When you were a Christian agnostic, did you see this?
I think I saw it for me personally, but I bought into the lie that you don't impose your morality, and therefore I would have to say I was publicly pro-choice.
Okay.
But if this is a human being inside the mother and not a piece of property, and science, quite frankly, leaves no doubt about that either, then I have to be concerned about the life of the unborn and the protection of the unborn, both personally and publicly.
Now, you talked about imposing morality. You're saying you think we Christians should force stuff down the throats of those who aren't believers, our morality?
Well, I think every law is moral. It's based in morals.
I just wanted to unpack that a little bit.
Yeah.
The point being, we're called to be gracious, a salt and light in the world. We're called to live the life, not to judge others who don't, but to encourage, especially in a society like ours where we can vote and we can speak out, to encourage the ways that help people be healthy, families, individuals.
And to protect life. We see that the basic role of government is to protect human life, and therefore that would be a role for government.
Yeah. And what I hear you saying is, if you're a Christian, then by definition you believe in this book that describes Christ called the Bible, and it's clearly a book that says life is sacred to God, and it should be to us.
Life is sacred, and we cannot assault. Here's another key point. We cannot assault the image bearer of God. We cannot assault the image bearer of God. And so let's take the, for example, in the Ten Commandments, we are not to murder.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. As far as I know, I have never physically murdered anybody. Mm-hmm. However, when we move over to the Sermon on the Mount, we see that even if I've called somebody a fool, I have murdered. And we can murder in our heart with anger and with hatred. And I believe we murder the sanctity, the divine image bearer, when we say disparaging remarks, when we're short with people, when we have temper outbursts, all those things that are directed at another human being.
You're just getting too personal.
Well, I'm personal, Lisa.
Yeah,
I'm just going to tell you, I'm pointing the finger at me because I've had to realize this, Bill. I've had to realize that I assault the image bearer of God. That is very serious. So, you know, yes, we have the literal, can be the literal assault on the image bearer of God, even in the womb, or not caring for our elderly parents, or the euthanasia question that is on the horizon, or the infanticide question for the child that's born with a severe disability. In other words, we have all kinds, those are the most prominent ways we talk about the assault of the image bearer of God. But we assault the image bearer of God when we look,
let me add one too, that we can forget sometimes. It's not just in this country. When we go to war, and I'm not actually a pacifist, I think there can be justification for the government having the sword, and we have the whole doctrine of just warfare.
Right.
Having said that, I'm not against the pacifist, but here's the point. If we watch on television this you know, effort to go after maybe terrorists and innocent civilians are killed, and whatever happens, if anyone dies and our heart is hard, if we just don't care, that's a problem too.
That is a problem.
Because God cares about every person from every nation, and we should be the same, praying for their salvation, caring for them, wanting to have a positive witness.
Right, and I explained this to my students at North Greenville University, where I teach a state and local government class. We, of course, talk about that the most drastic penalty the state can impose is the death penalty. Mm-hmm. That gets discussed in state and local government. But where, and because I'm at North Greenville University, quote, where Christ makes the difference and we are to teach integration of faith and learning, I'm able to bring to bear to that even the person on death row is still an image bearer of God.
Absolutely.
And even if he or she now merits execution by the state, that we still have to treat that person as an image bearer of God. And there have been times when I have known, for example, that the state of South Carolina was going to execute someone, and that happens every couple of years. And Bill, I find myself praying for that person in the hours before their death. Because I recognize that even though they may have committed the most gruesome crime, that justice, according to the state of South Carolina, requires their execution. And I know that's a whole nother debate, but so I'm taking a position there. But I'm saying I know it's going to occur. I still understand that this is an image bearer of God. And see, that's a high sanctity. It's a high sanctity of life position.
And I'm glad you didn't take a stand there. And here's the point. There are a lot of gray areas that Christians can debate. But if you're a true Christian and not a Christian agnostic, meaning living practically like you're not a Christian, you should care about every single human being, even the ones that hate you, that are hurting you. If you care about them, you don't allow abuse. You confront their sinful ways, but you still love them.
You
want them to repent. You want them to get to heaven somehow. You want their good on earth. That's the spirit of Christ.
Yes, and I think, if you know, it's a complete, and what I found in the radical feminist movement, and you don't have to be radical to assume the Trinity, remember, of me, myself, and I, when I'm afraid that the abortion ethic, for any reason. I'm not talking about abortion in what we call the hard cases, where at least they give some reason. But abortion for birth control reasons, and that's how most abortions are being used in this country.
Planned Parenthood, of course, who funds most of the abortions in our country, their statistics say more than 90% are out of convenience, meaning it isn't really necessary.
They're less than 3% for rape, incest, and life of mother in this country, And so even even members of churches and evangelical churches are using abortion for social, economic, birth control reasons. And so anytime we substitute the sanctity of this human life, that's obviously in the womb, we know that by ultrasound, we know that by science, to say, for the mother to say, my well-being trumps everything, then you that's looking at a more personal, autonomous view. And personal autonomy is not consistent with Christianity. We are bond servants to Jesus Christ. I am, my body is not my own. If my body is not my own, surely the child who is genetically complete and different from me is not my own.
Now, if you're listening and you've supported abortion, you've had an abortion, and the rate, the statistics of those who've had abortions, even in a Christian church, are astronomically high. Know that you're not alone, and know that
That's
God
right.
doesn't leave you alone. He loves you. This is why Christ died. You know, to forgive.
And you are an image
sins.
Bearer of Christ.
Yes,
if you
yes.
are a woman out there who's had an abortion, you're an image bearer of Christ, and it will be folks who are in the pro-life movement in this country, many who help support crisis care centers, who will offer you help as you deal with your days post-abortion. There is. We also know, Bill, and I want to say this to ladies in your audience, we know from Planned Parenthood statistics that 80% of women who have abortions have either short-term or long-term emotional or physical distress. And we stand there ready to help you. And Christ stands there ready to reconcile to you.
Absolutely. So bring it to God.
Bring it to God.
This is part of the surrender we're talking about. This is just, Lisa, we were going to cover a lot of topics. We got into one topic and barely touched the surface, the sanctity of your life. But I'm glad we did. It's one of the most important. And so we're going to have to close now, but we want you to know, listener, that as we talk about, I would say, the practical Christian as compared to the Christian agnostic, when we're practically living out our faith, it affects every area of our lives. It's like doing a 360 turn, and the room around you, you can see the whole thing. God says, I want that kind of life in you, where my light is shining all around you, every part of the world that you touch. Give us a final word, Lisa.
Well, God doesn't leave you where you are, and I am enjoying now, as I enter my older decades, to look back and see how God takes all of the pieces, Bill, the beautiful pieces of our life, the not-so-pretty pieces of our life, and He knits them together into a beautiful patchwork quilt, and it's beautiful in the hands of the Master.
And Lisa, 30 seconds, tell us about the upcoming Worldview event.
Yes, on March the 18th, 19th, and 20th at North Greenville University, we will have Dr. Norman Geisler on our campus, and those events are posted. You can go to our website, North Greenville University. And for those living in the Hendersonville area, we are only 30 minutes south of you, so please come to North Greenville University in Tigerville, South Carolina,
and
for the Worldview Conference.
And to our listeners, we thank you for listening and wish you all God's blessings.
This has been Beyond Words with Dr. William Campbell. Beyond Words is a ministry of Scripture Awakening, and if you'd like to help support this ministry, or if you would like to know more about Beyond Words, visit us on our website at scriptureawakening.com.